Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is from the Epistle lesson, and I would ask you to listen closely as I read a portion of it again. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Have any idea what I'm going to preach about today? Yes, prayer. And as I announced that, I'm sure half of you jumped to the conclusion and have already tuned me out, because you imagine that this sermon is going to be, we should pray more. I get it. Well, that's the right conclusion. But I don't want you to jump there too quickly. Too often we come away from sermons about prayer and we merely feel guilty that we don't pray enough. While there's certainly a truth in that, that's not the whole story. Prayer should not primarily be approached from such guilt-inducing commands. In other words, I don't want you to walk out of the sermon feeling like I only chastised you for not praying enough. I would prefer you to think of today's sermon as an exhortation, an invitation even to pray more. Maybe think about it this way. Don't see today's sermon as pastor setting before you a large plate of Brussels sprouts and telling you you need to eat your vegetables. Instead, today's sermon should be you sitting in the living room and suddenly smelling fresh-baked cinnamon rolls from the other room and desiring to go have a bit. It is not a command to eat your veggies, but an invitation to the sweet aroma that is prayer. My apologies to those that actually like Brussels sprouts among us. If we are going to be able to approach prayer as an invitation, as an enticing gift, I need you to come back with me a bit in time to realize what makes it such a wonderful thing. Come back with me some 2,000 years or so ago to a hillside outside Jerusalem. There's a man here, and he's hanging on a cross. And there are two others hanging on crosses beside him. And the man in the center is gasping and in pain. And he's been crying out, and you listen. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he gasps. And he begins to draw his final breaths until finally, with his last breath, he utters, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he's gone. Now come with me away from the hillside. Walk back with me into the city. Let's go to the temple, right up the steps. Let's do something we're not really supposed to do. Let's go right up the steps and past that door and go right into the holy place. There beside the show table and the altar of incense. And there are all these priests in there today. And they're tearing their garments. And they're looking up at the curtain that divides the holy place from the most holy place, that shields them from the mercy seat of God. And it's torn in half. And they don't know what to do. Over and over they cry out, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? But you and I know what it means. It means we can go to God. It means that we can be present with God. At the death of the man on the hill outside of town, at his last breath, access to God comes. and prayer. Prayer to God. How do you see prayer now? You and I know what this means. We could come right to God through Jesus Christ. Our prayers rise before the Lord as wonderful fragrance because they are offered by those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. No more restrictions. No more need for priests to pray for me. No more separation. This moment in the temple here this Friday afternoon changes the nature and even the character of our prayers. We come right to God at his invitation. He invites us, so now through Christ, he is no longer hidden behind the curtain. But as the living God revealed in Jesus Christ, he's present with us. Jesus closes the gap between us and God. He brings God close by making us worthy. Jesus changes the entire character of our relationship with God, and perhaps that is seen in no better way than in the way Jesus himself prayed. His prayers are never addressed to the Almighty God on high, the unknown, the Yahweh, the Adonai. Jesus' prayers are always Father. Jesus' prayers are always Abba. So it should not surprise us that when his disciples plead with him, Jesus, teach us to pray as you pray, he teaches them with these words, Our Father who art in heaven. What happens at Golgotha and in the temple on that Friday afternoon is that you're drawn near to your Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he hears you. Could there be a better invitation to prayer than that? Jesus invites us to this life of prayer that enjoys the closeness and presence of God. Because the gap is closed and our sins are forgiven, we can pray as dear children who would ask their dear Father for whatever is upon our hearts and minds. If you want to have the first whiff of the enticing scent which should draw you to prayer, it is this. God so desired to be present with you that he sends his Son to pay for your sins and make it all possible. Praying in and of itself is a celebration of the sacrifice of Christ and what it does for us, the forgiveness we receive. As a matter of fact, when talking about the Lord's Prayer and specifically about the petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Luther makes the point that this is really the foundational petition, that all of the other petitions really stem from this one, that this one makes us able to ask, give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, thy will be done. It is forgiveness that opens the door of prayer. We are forgiven, and so we get to pray. We are forgiven, and so we are invited to pray. Another reason we give into the fresh aroma prayer is because that the God we pray to is powerful enough to handle whatever we bring. That's the real source and hope for prayer. Prayer is powerful not because we are earnest in saying it, not because of our intent, but because the God we pray to is powerful. The power that resides in prayer comes from God, not our words, not their beauty, not their number. If there is one mistake we make about prayer, it is to believe that prayer is answered because of how often we pray. We pray it, or how many people we get to pray for something. We treat God like he is keeping a tally, like it is some kind of divine democracy, and if we can only get enough people to sign our petition, then it'll go our way. While it is good and right that we should share and encourage one another to pray, and indeed the Bible encourages us to do so and urges us to pray with and for one another, we should be careful not to turn prayer into a work or into some kind of deposit we make with God. In Nepal, you can buy a prayer wheel. A prayer wheel is a stick and it's got a wheel at the top of it. And on the inside of the wheel is a prayer that's written, and the fancier ones are made out of ceramic or porcelain. And the idea for the Buddhists is that as you spin the prayer wheel, every time it goes around, that prayer is offered to God. And so the more times you spin it, the more times this prayer goes up to God. Now, the more tech-savvy Nepalese these days have designed a digital prayer wheel on their computers. And thousands of times a minute, it spins for them when they don't even know about it, offering thousands and thousands of prayers, supposedly. Prayer doesn't work that way. God does not work like that. God's response to our prayer is not tipped by the vastness of our words or the number of times we pray. We are encouraged to come to God again and again with our prayers, but it isn't our pestering that makes prayer powerful or efficacious. It's who God is. We approach Him who is able to answer and do far more than we can imagine or see. We approach the God who does miracles. We've seen this again and again in the scriptures. Jesus repeatedly prays and then does a miracle. When He approached the man who was mute and deaf, and He sticks His fingers in the man's ears and He says, "Ephphatha," one of the most important phrases in that entire text is, "Then He looked up to heaven and said these words." He prays and does the miracle. When He takes the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish and He feeds the 5,000, the important part of that comes before they're even fed. It's in the blessing, the giving thanks to God for these things. And then the miracle happens. Time and again in the scriptures we see this, and it continues on into the book of Acts. As the disciples pray, miraculous things happen. Friends of theirs are released from jail at their prayers. Miracles. Lame men walk at their prayers. Miracles. And it isn't because they were apostles or they were better than you. Their prayers are answered and answered powerfully because they're given to a powerful God. Your prayers are answered, and what gives them power is the God to whom they're directed. The God who hears and invites you with that pleasing aroma to offer your prayers before Him. So we pray to God because we're able to be present with Him through Jesus Christ, the curtain temple tearing in two. We pray to God because He can answer and do far more than we can imagine or see because He's powerful. And finally, this last reason, we pray to God because it is approaching one who loves us, who desires our best, who's benevolent and merciful and faithful. I bring my prayers to God because I know I'm approaching one who cares for me, as He's demonstrated in His Son, Jesus Christ. And no matter what my circumstance is, that doesn't change. Etty Hillesum was a young Jewish girl in Auschwitz. And in her time in Auschwitz, she kept a running journal, and she called it her uninterrupted dialogue with God. And here's what she says. "Sometimes when I stand in the corner of the camp, my feet planted on your earth, my eyes raised towards your heaven. Tears sometimes run down my face. Tears of deep emotion and gratitude. And I want to be there right in the thick of what people call horror and still be able to say, life is beautiful. Yes, I lie here in a corner, parched and dizzy and feverish and unable to do a thing. Yet I am also with the jasmine and the peace of your sky that lies just beyond my window." What gets Etty through, what drives her to prayer and her uninterrupted dialogue with God, is a recognition that even in that most unimaginable of horrors, God's love comes through. And she sees it and smells it in the jasmine, and she sees it in the stars in the sky, and she sees it in the sun of the day. God's love comes through. We are driven to our knees, driven by invitation, invited by the aroma of prayer, of the prayers that God pulls us towards, invited because God has forgiven us and made it possible, invited into this uninterrupted dialogue with God because he's powerful enough to answer our prayers, invited because he loves us and wants to do what is best. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.